Good morning. Please remain standing and turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 25. Those songs are pretty deep, aren't they? What a great prayer. Have thine own way, Lord. Thank you for the music. Thank you for your prayers also. Some of you know that I blew out my knee this week. By God's grace, I'm doing a lot better. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. We're coming to the tail end now as our Lord Jesus talked about His second coming and the signs of His coming. And so we see here in verse 31, our Lord has some final words 3 days before He goes to the cross. He says here in Matthew 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on the right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in, or naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Very, very sobering words. The very last words, the last warning the Lord gives. Let's ask God to bless us as we break this and study this together. Dear Father, we ask that you would help us, O Lord. We've come to hear a word from you. We've come, Father, that you would speak to us and change us, dear Father. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we'll always examine our lives and our hearts to see if we are completely and 100% surrendered to Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord. I pray now, Father, as you look into the last words of our Lord Jesus, as He's giving these final instructions, dear Father, I just pray, O God, that you would help us, that we would be busy, Father, for the faith you've given us is to be a faith of action, and the love that you've given us is to be a love of action. Lord, I just pray that you would bless us. I pray that you convict us and comfort us, dear Father. Lord, I thank you for this joy and this privilege of sharing your word. And now, Father, I pray and I beseech you in the name of Christ that you'd feed your sheep. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You have your outlines there in your bulletin, and we see that the title here is simply "The Righteous and the Cursed." And beloved, when it comes to the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, there's no middle ground. And you need to understand this. You can't remain neutral and say, "Well, I'm going to be neutral. I'm not really 100% all out for Christ, living for Christ, but I'm not also going out and killing people. Therefore, I'm kind of neutral." There's no neutral ground, beloved. You either belong to the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. You're either a son of the living God or the child of the devil. You have to really think about these things. And so you look at your life and you examine your life and you need to ask yourself, am I living for Christ? Or if I'm living for the devil or living for myself? Again, there's no middle ground. And so Christ, we learn that we call him Lord. That means he's our master, our king, our God, our savior. And so Jesus gives these parables, or we saw these parables of the servant that wasn't ready for his master to come back. We saw the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember that? 5 of them were not prepared. Last week we saw the parable of the man that gave the talents to his servants. Remember that? 2 of the servants went out and right away they're doing business. And they gained 100%. The last servant took his talent and what did he do with it? He buried it. He did nothing with it. And Jesus called him, "You wicked, lazy, unprofitable servant." Beloved, there's so many people that claim the name of Christ, but they've never surrendered their lives to Jesus. He's not their Lord. They'll say, "Well, he's my Savior," but Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? You don't do what I tell you to do. Is he really your Lord? Are you really living for the Lord?" Jesus gives us this final picture of his second coming. It's not really a parable. It's given a parabolic, some parabolic pictures, but it's the second coming of Christ. We learn that before Christ comes, there's going to be a tremendous time of tribulation, right? We learn that the Lord's going to take his church. And then we learn that the man of lawlessness will be revealed. There'll be a pseudo time of peace, and then great tribulation is going to come. At the end of the tribulation, God the Son is going to come back, and he's going to touch the Mount of Olives. He's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. This is what's going on here in the second coming of Christ. It's answering the question way back in chapter 25 when they're asking him, "When will all these things be? What will be the sign of your coming?" So in verse 31, we see our Lord Jesus beginning now sharing the final warning, the final statement of admonition to his disciples and everyone who hears these words. And he's talking about the generation that's living at that time. Because when Christ comes back, we may not be alive anymore. Just like the disciples are now with the Lord. So look at verse 31 to 33. We see, first of all, when Christ comes back, he's going to divide, isn't he? By the way, there should already be a division. Those who belong to Christ and live for Christ and are devoted to Christ, we should live differently than the world. The Bible says here in Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he's going to come in power and in glory and with his angels. It says, and all the holy angels with him, then he'll sit where? He will sit on the throne of his glory. Where's that going to be? It's not going to be in heaven. It's going to be in Jerusalem. Before he sets up his kingdom, he's going to judge the people that are still living on the earth. And it says in verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Verse 33. And he will set the sheep on the one, the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Which hand do you want to be? The right hand is the hand of inheritance. In fact, the word Benjamin means son of my right hand. It's the right hand is a place of blessing and glory. He's going to set his sheep on the right hand. So once Christ returns at the end of the tribulation, he will gather all the nations together. He will separate those who are his and those who have rejected his gospel. And Christ will set up his throne and residence in Jerusalem. Now we see this. This is not a new thing, by the way. You see the Lord always talking about separation, don't we? I mean, way back even in the Old Testament, we see where the chaff will be separated from the grain. We see in areas like Matthew 13 where the wheat will be separated from the tares. Go with me to Matthew 13, by the way. We see the Lord separates. And by the way, beloved, if you are redeemed and you belong to Christ, you are to live a life separated from this world. But if you're like just like the world, and your affections are just like the world, and you love the world, and you want to be like the world, you probably are not saved. Because the Bible says not to love the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Be very careful. And, you know, that really tells you where you are. What do you love the most? Or who you love? What is it you love? Do you want to be like the culture? You want to be like everybody else? You want to be like one of those rock stars? You want to be like, what is it your heart desires? Be careful, because maybe the things you love might be the things that God hates. Be real careful with that, friend. You need to ask God to help you to love what He loves and to hate what He hates. We need to be set apart from the world. Matthew 13, again, the Lord talks about the end of the age. Verse 47, go with me there. Jesus says in Matthew 13, 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. And you guys know that. It's a giant net between two boats, right? Or sometimes one boat that's connected to some type of stabilized post or something, and it's a giant net, and they go across the bottom of the sea and they get all the fish. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet, and was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered what? The good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And you know, Christ does this over and over again. He always wants the people who are listening to Him to examine themselves. Do I belong to Christ? Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or am I basically going to just do my own thing and live for myself? And so we see here that the Lord divides. And over again, the Lord talks about His sheep, doesn't He? And that's the question you need to ask yourself. Are you part of the Lord's pastor? Are you one of His sheep? Go with me to John 10, would you? This is a famous passage, isn't it? John chapter 10. Jesus calls Himself the Good Shepherd. It's important that you and I, when we look at these things, that we also talk to other people. And we tell them about the Lord. And, you know, people are so busy and caught up with everything else. And we see the young people so caught up with their computers and their iPhones and everything else, and their tablets and iPads, and we're so distracted. You wonder, when do people have time to read the Word? I think people are going to be very distracted when Jesus comes back. What do you think? He says they will, by the way. I feel like the days of Noah, everyone was eating and drinking and having a good old time, being married and given in marriage. And what happens? Judgment comes. John chapter 10, we see our Lord sees Himself as the Good Shepherd. And that's exactly what He is, and we are His sheep. John 10, verse 1 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." And as you know, back then, and even today, they put sheep in sheepfolds. And it would literally be covered so that the bears or the wild animals wouldn't get to them. Verse 3, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." I also read that sometimes several shepherds will put their flocks in one area, all their flocks are all together. And each shepherd will come to the doorway and call their sheep by name, and only those sheep that belong to that shepherd would come out. And then here comes a second shepherd. Then he'll call his sheep, and then they'll come and follow him. But they won't follow the other shepherd, because they recognize the voice of their shepherd. And our Lord Jesus says, we're His sheep. And we hear His voice. The sheep hear His voice, and He calls His sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4. "When He brings out His own sheep, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, and they know his voice. Yet they'll by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Look at, let's jump over to verse 22, would you? We learn finally our Lord is confronted by his enemies, mainly the Sanhedrin, those made up of the Jewish leadership, Pharisees and Sadducees, scribes and elders. In John 10, verse 22, remember this? Now it was a feast of dedication in Jerusalem and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, I love this. I love what they're doing, right? How long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. How do you like that? Can't get any more confronted than that. If you are the Christ, the Son of David, just tell us. He already told them. I don't know how many times. Not only that, they've seen his miracles, right? Healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead. What more do you guys need? So Jesus, I love the Lord. He's so cool. He never is alarmed. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you. And you do not believe. I mean, that's how simple it is, right? I told you. I'd add my own. I told you already. I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Go back and study the scripture, right? But look at verse 26. This is very, very important, beloved. But you do not believe because you are not what? You are not of my sheep. As I said to you, why couldn't these people see Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of David? Because they were blinded in their sin, beloved. They love their sin. And when Christ comes to them, he begins to show them who he truly is. There's this jealousy and this anger and this love for self and love for their own pleasure and their self-righteousness. And they reject Christ. Even though here they're asking the Lord, show us plainly. He said, I already showed you. The reason why you can't see is because you are not of my sheep. What does that make them? Goats. They're goats. So he says, I told you. You don't believe because you're not my sheep. As I said to you. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me, and I give them temporary life. Is that what it says? Beloved, there's no stronger verse than this. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. See the word never? It's the strongest double negative in the Greek. And it has eternity attached to it. You can't get any more assurance than this. I give to them eternal life and they shall never perish. That means they shall not perish. No, not for all eternity. That's literally what it means. If you truly are redeemed and you belong to Christ, you're saved by grace and you're kept by grace. And so Christ says here, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me, remember that the bride is a gift from the Father, by the way. And the Son is the one that pays the price, doesn't he? My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Strong words. And so we see, beloved, our Lord Jesus claiming himself to be deity. But clearly, I want you to just focus in on this. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. You ever wonder why people don't understand when you share the gospel with them? You know what it's like? It's like getting a sheet of paper and saying, look what this paper says, and they can't read it. You know why? Because they're blind. They can't see it. Like, wait a minute, it's as plain as they can't just see it. Read that. They can't. Unless God opens their heart. Just like Lydia on the outskirts of Philippi. They can't see it. Rather, many of them, they not only can't they see it, they don't want to see it. I mean, doesn't he tell them so plainly right here? And what happens? Do they believe in him? No. And so, beloved, we learn that the Lord Jesus, he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. And if you are redeemed, you're part of that flock. You're one of his sheep. Christ came and he died for his sheep. Remember, Jesus says, I come and I lay down my life for the goats. He doesn't say that. He says, I come and lay my life down for the sheep. The bridal price. And my sheep hear my voice. Now, we don't know who they are. When you're talking to somebody off the street, you don't know. But you got to share the gospel with them. They need the gospel of Christ. Go with me to Titus chapter 2. Our Lord Jesus came to purchase his own special people. Do you realize that? His own special people. If you are redeemed, you are special. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11. Titus chapter 2. That's why that looks weird here. Titus 2, verse 11. Paul writes to Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. But not all men will be saved. But it's appeared to all men. Not only that, it comes with instruction. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, what else? Worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It boggles my mind when a person says they're Christian, that they love the Lord, and yet they continue in their life of sin. There's no repentance. That's not living righteously or godly or soberly. Not only are we to be living holy lives, verse 13, we're also to be living lives of hope, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself, what? His own special people. And what kind of people are these? Zealous for good works. And so, beloved, the Lord has saved us. We are his sheep. And he has saved us that we may be his own special people, on fire to serve and for good works. And so God has divided us. And you have to see yourself that way. You have to see yourself as different from the world. You know, you think of the world today, right? And what is the world seeking for? They're looking for fame or for fortune. Many of them are looking for love in different places, right? Well, you know, it begins with God, doesn't it? It begins with God. First of all, your love for the Lord. And if you really want to find somebody, cry out to God. Let him bring you somebody. But first of all, we're married to the Lord. And so we learn here that the Lord divides. That's what truth does, doesn't it? When you stand for Christ, when you're a man or woman of strong convictions and you live for Christ and you're devoted to Christ and you belong to him and you're living for his glory, guess what? The world is going to look at you sideways, right? Because you're completely different. It's like, man, you're not like everybody else. In fact, they're going to harass you sometimes. They're going to look down at you. And that's okay. Because we belong to the Lord. What matters is not what man thinks. What matters is what God thinks. What does God think about you? 1 Peter says this. Go with me to 1 Peter. Go forward a few more books. We see that Peter said, look, Christ came, he suffered, he bled, he died to redeem his bride. And if we are part of that bride, if we are his sheep, God has called us to holiness. To be set apart, by the way. The word holiness means to be set apart from sin. God has set us apart from the world for himself. It's like a man who chooses a bride, right? A young man meets different young ladies, and he begins to show interest in this one young lady, and she's also interested in him. He sets her apart from all the other young ladies that he's ever met in his whole life. He set her apart to be his bride. That's what Christ has done for you and I. He has set us apart from the world for himself. So this man, this husband, sets his bride apart, what, for other men? No, for himself. He is a bridegroom, and she's his bride. So we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, what does it say here? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us. In other words, we're born again. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance. We don't deserve it. It's given to us. What kind of inheritance is it? First of all, it's incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. See, you can't lose your salvation because you're kept by God's power, not your own power or the devil's power. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He says to Peter, saying to the church in general, because these are scattered Christians, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. They have been persecuted and scattered because of their faith in Christ, especially those who are Jews. So he says, you're grieved through your trials, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Isn't that amazing? Has anybody here literally, physically seen Jesus? No. No, we haven't. But in our heart, we see him through the Word of God. In our mind's eye. So he says, whom you have not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified before the sufferings of Christ and of the glories that would follow. The prophets were always trying to see when the Christ was coming, but they could never pinpoint the time. Now we know Christ had come 2,000 years ago, and now he's at the right hand of the Father. Verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Why do angels want to look into these things? You know what? Salvation is only for you and I. Angels don't have salvation. There is no second chance for angels, right? There is no redemption for angels, but only for man. Now, here's the exhortation. Look at verse 13. Peter says, therefore, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, get your mind ready and focused. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, conforming yourselves or not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What does that mean? It means to be set apart, beloved. That's what it means. In the simplest form, it means to be set apart unto the Lord. And so you have to look at your life. And if you are redeemed and you do belong to Christ, the Lord has set you apart. But you need to also live in a practical way, right? You need to live in a practical way, a way that shows that you are dedicated to the Lord. So let me ask you a simple question. Are you living as a child of God? Are you? Or are you living like everybody else? Are you a holy man or a holy woman of God? Are you? Or are you compromising? Only you can answer that between you and the Lord. But let me tell you, if you're redeemed, God has set you apart. And so this is part of our sanctification, isn't it? Now that we have been redeemed, we belong to the Lord, we've been set apart, we need now to walk worthy of that. Go back with me now to Matthew chapter 25. So we see that the Lord, in the very beginning, He makes a division. Can you imagine what those people are thinking when the Lord says, you go to my right and you go to my left? Oh, that's got to be tough. And so, beloved, it's so important that you examine, that we examine our lives. We want to make sure that we belong to the Lord. And then the Lord began to make some observations basically about their lives. Look at verse 34 to 40 of Matthew chapter 25. The Lord began to set them apart, and this is so important. He began to describe the lifestyle that they live. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And this is mind-boggling. Look at verse 37. And the righteous, and that's how the Lord describes them, the righteous, will answer him saying, Lord, when? I don't remember seeing you. The righteous will answer to him saying, Lord, when did we see you? Hungry, feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison to come to you? And the Lord and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? So we see our Lord Jesus, first of all, he doesn't call himself the Son of Man anymore, but he calls himself the King. I like that. Look at verse 34. Very, very important. Because a lot of people look at this and say, you see, Pastor, I see that you're saved by good works. Now, you haven't studied the scripture. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, what? You blessed of my Father. That is so important, beloved. And the reason why you're seeing these good works, the reason why you're seeing these actions and this service of great love is because these people have been blessed by God. The origin is the Father. And the origin of a man's salvation is God and his choosing. And so we learn here that when he says, he calls them blessed ones, this basically is in the perfect passive participle. I know for some of you are like, whoa, what does that mean? Let me give you a little English lesson, okay? The perfect tense is a past action with present result. It's like, and so they have been blessed in the past, and guess what? They're still blessed. And it's the passive, which means that they themselves are not the source of blessing, but they have been blessed upon. God has blessed them. And then being a participle, which is an adjective, it means in a continuous sense. Having been blessed by the Father. That's literally what Jesus is saying there. you having been blessed by the Father. All these good works are not what save them. What saves them, what gives them this inheritance, what helps them to receive the kingdom of the Father is because the Father has blessed them. He has saved them. He is the origin of the blessing. It's not their good works, beloved. The good works are the result of regeneration. The result of God's grace in their lives. So it's important for us to understand this, because we look at this and it sounds like, you know, just on the surface, wow, they did all these good things, therefore the Lord allows them to go to heaven. No, it's because they've been blessed by their Father. So the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And how long ago? From the foundation of the world. I mean, you've seen that wording before, haven't you? When it comes to salvation, beloved, understand this, that God chose those he's going to save before the foundation of the world. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Very important, and it's mind-boggling, isn't it? We think, well, you know, I chose the Lord. Friend, you didn't choose the Lord. God chose you. God chose you. God happened to open your heart. God broke into your blindness and your darkness and saved you. Say, well, my will was involved. Yeah, your will was involved. But trust me, God's even sovereign over your will. Do you understand that? I hear these people talk about free will all the time. You know, God is sovereign over a man's will. You have to understand this. And then God, unless God breaks into your darkness, you can't be saved. Because men are dead in their trespasses and sin. What's a dead man going to choose? What's a criminal going to choose? They're only going to choose crime. And so we see here in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. If you're with me. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Listen to this. This is amazing. With every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Do you feel that? Like, well, Pastor, I'm having a hard time. I don't know if I feel that right now. Well, you know, it's okay. Just know if you're redeemed, you have been blessed to the fullest with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him, and here it is, right? Before what? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy, without blame, before him in love. Beloved, salvation begins with God. God says in Romans 9, I'm going to have mercy on whom I choose to have mercy. Has God had mercy on you? Has he opened your heart? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord? God chose you. And he chose you before you were born. That's what's mind-boggling, right? God knew you before you were born. He loved you. Look at verse 9. Having predestined us. The word predestined has the word orazo. We get the word horizon. Pre-orazo means to mark out ahead of time. You know, the horizon, it's like where the sky meets the earth. You see the horizon. It's like a mark. You're marked out ahead of time. I know what I'm saying is mind-boggling, but you're marked out ahead of time. You're predestined. The Lord has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Why did God choose you? It was according to the good pleasure of his will. And guess what else? It was to the praise of his glory. You see, it's not all about you. It's about him. It's about the Lord. It's about the Father choosing a bride for his son. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the beloved. In him, our Lord Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So it's really important we understand this. The Father chose us, the Son redeems us, and the Holy Spirit seals us. Isn't that amazing? The Father chooses us, the Son of God redeems us by his blood, and the Holy Spirit seals us as a guarantee. All three of the Godhead. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? And yet we see that the Lord, he chose. And at the same time, you see him giving warning over and over again for people to examine themselves. Because the righteous, we learn when it comes to the righteous, they live to honor Christ. You know what's amazing about this? In verse 37, they don't remember. Like, Lord, when? You know why they don't remember? Because it's their lifestyle. They naturally have the love of God poured out in their lives, and they're just sharing the love of God with everybody. It's just a part of who they are. Some of you do that, right? You've shown kindness to people, and you don't think twice. If I asked you, what did you do last year? You know, who did you help out, or who did you show an act of kindness? You won't remember. But those little acts of kindness, God doesn't forget. See, this is a life and a lifestyle of the godly, of the righteous. They don't remember. And so we learn here that one day when Jesus was walking, a lawyer came up to him and said, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Remember that? Go with me to Luke chapter 10. Remember this? In Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And you might have someone ask you that question. What one thing must I do to be saved? And we might point them to Christ. But you see, Christ, instead of saying, I mean, it's just like the rich young ruler, right? He came up to Jesus, good teacher, what one good thing must I do to be saved? And here's a lawyer asking Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And you expect Jesus to say, just believe in me. But Jesus doesn't say that. Isn't that amazing? Though that's really, really important. Verse 25, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's a $1 million question, isn't it? And it sounds so simple. What does Jesus do? He points to the law. Why? Why does Jesus point to the law? Because with the law is the knowledge of sin. Beloved, before we can be saved and trust in a Savior, we need to understand that we're sinners. That we need God's mercy. We need God's forgiveness. That we have broken God's law. That we deserve hell. That's the first thing we need to recognize. That God is holy and perfect and just. And if God is to show us justice, we go to hell. The law points out our sin. Jesus understood that. And so Jesus is still saying, just believe in me, right? Verse 26, he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Let me ask you something. Can anybody keep the law perfectly? No. In fact, when you read the law, it should make you fall on your knees and get on your face and say, Lord, have mercy on me. The law is a tutor that should lead us to the Savior. So he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Verse 27, and he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He basically he summarized the whole law, didn't he? And he answered rightly. Verse 28, and he said to him, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. Love God perfectly. And your neighbor perfectly, and you will live. Can't do it. So instead of the man admitting his sin, he wants somehow to justify himself. And so he goes to Jesus, verse 29, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus gives him a very good illustration. What it looks like to love your neighbor. True children of God have God's love poured out in their hearts. True children of God are men and women who know how to love. And so we see that the Lord talks about that. And you guys know the story about this. Now, look at this, because I want you to understand there's sheep and goats in here too. You can see the goats right away. And the goats, they're pretty dressed up. Verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." And we believe it was a Jewish man. "And he fell among thieves, and they stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest," this is a person that's supposed to be teaching the word of God, doing the service of God. Surely this priest would come and show the love of God to this man, right? "By chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, what did he do? He passed by on the other side." This man was a goat. He was a priest, but he was a priest with goat. That was a goat. He had no compassion, no love, no altruism. Verse 32, "Likewise, the Levite," again, part of the priestly line, "when he arrived at the place, came and he looked and passed by on the other side." This is exactly what goats do. Verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Isn't that amazing? You have a man that runs, taking this journey from Jericho to Jerusalem, or from Jerusalem to Jericho. And you have these robbers, and J. Vernon McGee says, they have this mindset, "What's yours is mine. What's yours is mine. I'm taking it," you know. And then you have this Levite, and then you have this priest, and their mindset is, "What's mine is mine. It stays with me." And then you have this Samaritan who has the opposite perspective, is, "What's mine is yours." See, that's loving your neighbor, isn't it? That's what love does, by the way. Love gives. Love serves. And so you see the Samaritan, who, by the way, were looked down upon by the Jews because they're half Jew, half Gentile. So a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came in where he was, and he saw him and he had compassion. So he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, poured him on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal and brought him into an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. That's like 1 denarii is 1 day's wage. That's a lot of money. "Gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And this is very important, verse 37. "And he said, 'He who showed mercy on him.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go and do likewise.'" The one who shows mercy. Children of God have experienced the mercy of God. Remember that story where there was a man whose servant owed him a lot of money, and then he forgave him. And then he went out to a servant that owed him money, and what did he do? Did he forgive him? No, he was strangling him. And he wanted to make sure that he got all of his money. And what happened? That man ended up going to the debtor's prison, didn't he? Because there was no change in the man's character. Beloved, true children of God have saving faith. They have saving grace in their lives. And you can see it by the way they treat other people, especially when it comes to the household of faith. So we see here that in Matthew chapter 25, you see that Jesus begins to share with them basically their lifestyle. And Jesus makes it very personal. He doesn't say, "Well, this man was hungry." He says, "I was hungry." And he says, if you've done this to the least of my brethren, understand this, beloved, when you serve another Christian, another brother or sister in the Lord, you're serving Christ. That's why when you serve the body of Christ, when you're doing something for the Lord, you're serving the Lord. The Lord isn't here physically where you can wash his feet, where you can do something for him, but you can for his children, right? And some of you know this, right? Some of you know this. Some of you have children. And when someone does something sweet and kind to your children, you're like touched, like, oh, that's so sweet. It's like they did it to you. Isn't that amazing? And when you do something for the child of God, you touch the heart of God. You do. That's why you all need to be serving the Lord. You all need to be doing something for the Lord. Because that's what God calls us to do. And so the Lord says, he says to them, and the king answered, verse 40, and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Isn't that amazing? God takes it personally. He does. And for us, it should be natural that we show the love of God to our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. And even to the world. The Bible says that we should love our enemies, right? That's pretty tough. Only God can help us. And so we have to do that. We have to show even love to our own enemies. So we see here, beloved, that saving, true saving faith is one that is loving, that is serving, that is giving, yes, even sacrificially. That's a lifestyle of a person that is a sheep, that is redeemed. Now, go back with me to Matthew 25, verse 41. This is a sad part, isn't it? This is the part of the warning part. It's amazing how the Lord uses the same words. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me. The other one says, come, right? He says, come, you blessed of my Father. These ones, he says, depart from me. And you see this through Scripture. You see this in Matthew 7, right? Where many will come to him and say, Lord, Lord. And what will he say to them? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So clearly, those are people that heard the word, but never truly repented. Jesus makes it very clear, not only did they hear the word, because you know this is at the end of the age, and you know the gospel is going to be preached to the whole world. And what do they do with God's word? What do they do with God's truth? They did nothing. It's like that servant that took the talent and just buried it in the hole. Then he will also say to those who on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It's amazing how some commentaries don't want to recognize this as eternal hell. You know, I was just reading the other day, I don't know if you read the same thing, there was some famous pastor, I don't even remember what town, he's saying that hell was a fable. It was a myth to control people. And I thought, wow. Satan is using that man. And what does that do? That puts no fear of God in people. Oh, it's a myth. It doesn't really exist. Well, here's the bottom line. You need to believe God more than man. You need to believe the word of God more than the word of man. And when that man says this, I'm going to believe Christ rather than that man. But it's amazing. It gets my attention because it says a famous pastor. That's it. I wish they wouldn't use that word. Just really. It's a false, demonic person. So Jesus says to those who are doomed, I actually put the actual title I had before that was a derelict. The derelict, because they weren't doing what they're supposed to do. But I thought I'm going to put doomed. So I put doomed. Verse 42. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. Again, Jesus is using the word ego, right? He himself, again, identifying with these people who are suffering. I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison? And did not minister to you? See, their lifestyle was one of selfishness. The love of God is not being poured out in their heart. They don't have saving grace. They don't have saving faith. And their whole lifestyle is one of selfishness. And so we see here, they'll say, Lord, when? Verse 45, then he'll answer them saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Verse 46, scary words. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The goats that are mentioned here are those on the left. They're the ones that are cursed. They are vessels of wrath. And they are joined to the devil and his demons in hell. In the Bible calls them chaff versus the grain, the tares versus the wheat, the bad fish versus the good fish. They're the unprepared servant whom his master caught doing evil. They're the unprepared virgins that weren't prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. They're the wicked, lazy, unprofitable slave. And we see here that the Lord, it's amazing that you would think that the Lord would have said, well, you murdered and you did all this. No, they were negligent to God's truth. Beloved, don't you understand this, that doing nothing is not an option? Some people say, well, I believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. I'm going to heaven and now I'm just going to do nothing. Doing nothing is the same as rejecting God's word. Do you understand that? You know, people can hear the gospel. They can understand the gospel. But there needs to be repentance. There needs to be a surrendering. So doing nothing with God's word, with God's truth, is the same as rejecting God's word. Remember the wise man, the foolish man that built the house? Remember that? He says, a wise man, I attribute it to a man who hears the word of God and begins to obey the word of God and implement the word of God. He'll build his house on a rock. The foolish man hears the word of God and he does nothing. And what happens? He goes to hell. So, beloved, there's no neutral ground when it comes to being a child of God or a child of the devil. And you need to understand that. You can't straddle the fence and think, well, you know what? I'm not really sold out in following Christ, nor am I really going to be living for myself. I'm going to be like, I'm just going to follow this broad way. I'm going to go with the crowd. Please understand, there has to be clearly there is a decision, there is a division made. We see it in the last days. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We see these today, these people today. And I want you to know that if you see yourself in this list, you have to be very careful. You need to repent. 2 Timothy chapter 4, excuse me, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think people love so many other things. They don't love the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 9. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of who? They'll be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be braggarts or boasters. They will be proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And guess what? These are religious people. How do we know that? The next verse. Having a form of godliness. See that? These are the people that are calling themselves leaders and people who are religious. They have a form of godliness, but denying its power. And Paul says, from such people, Timothy, turn away from those people. So, beloved, you need to ask yourself, is this you? Are you the one that's a lover of yourself, lover of money? Are you a braggart? Are you a blasphemer? Children, are you disobedient to your parents? Are you being unthankful and unholy and unloving? Are you unforgiving and slanderous? Without self-control, are you brutal and despisers of good, traitors? I mean, you really have to take a good look at these things. These are the goats. And Paul warns Timothy, this is what you're going to see, Timothy. These are the ones that bury the talent. Why did the man bury the talent? Remember, I asked you that question last week. He got the talent. His master went away on a trip, gave him his talent. And I told you, it's about 70 pounds, right? It's like a lot of money. And he buries it in the ground. And then my question was, and then what did he do? He wasn't doing business for his master. He wasn't honoring his master. What did he do? He was living for himself. Wasn't he? That's what he was doing. While the others were busy doing transactions and honoring their master. Let me just go to one more passage. Go with me to Psalm 1, would you? Psalm 1. We're almost done. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. It's really the whole psalm there. We learn that King David chose to use this psalm as really the gateway into the rest of the psalms. And it's what you do with the Word of God. It's important. David says in Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is a blessed man. Okay? He doesn't listen to ungodly people. He doesn't stand in their path. He doesn't sit in their seat. His delight is in God's word, in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And the Bible says he's going to be blessed. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. In other words, God's going to bless him because he's putting God first. Verse 4 are those who are doomed. The ungodly are not so, but are like what? The chaff, or the husk, they call it, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There's going to be a separation one day. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There's going to be a separation. And so, beloved, there needs to be a separation now in your life. A separation from the world and from sinners. Well, from sin. Those of you that work and go to school, you can't really separate yourselves from those people. In fact, you're to be light and salt, aren't you? But there should be a clear separation when it comes to your affections, and your devotions should be to the Lord. Let me just close with this. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, King David wrote this. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. Let me ask you this, beloved. Do you remember the last time you asked God to search your heart and to examine you and to see if you're truly saved and born again and redeemed? Do you remember the last time you asked God to do that? I want to encourage you to do that. It's good to do that. It's good for the soul. And so we need to do that. examine ourselves. Lord, am I really saved? Am I born again? Do I really love you? It's so important that we always examine ourselves. And that's what David was doing there in Psalm 139. Remember that salvation begins with the right view of God. God is holy, and as you know, holy means He's set apart. He's set apart from sin and darkness. We learn that God is not only holy, He is just. The Bible says in Psalm 7:11 that every day that God is angry with the wicked because He's a just judge. And so God seeks justice. Man's problem is that man needs to repent, doesn't he? Man doesn't even realize it. It's like going to the doctor, right? You go to a doctor and the doctor says, I want you to take this medicine. They go, why, doctor? I'm fine. The doctor says, no, you're dying. You're dying. You have a cancer and you're dying. You see, until you begin to show people their sin, they don't think they need anything, right? They think they're fine without God. Well, they need to understand, no, you're doomed. You're going to die in your trespasses and sin. You're going to spend eternity in hell away from God. People need to understand that. I mean, it's not good news. But you can give them the good news after. So every man needs to repent of their sin because we're born sinful and wicked. Most people don't want to admit that. Most people will not admit to you that they deserve God's judgment. And we do. That's every man, right? For the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Man's greatest need is the forgiveness of God. Every man needs a Savior. And that's why we had to tell people about Jesus. Beloved, you know this. Our Lord Jesus, that our God sent our Lord Jesus Christ, His divine Son, into this world to save sinners, didn't He? And He sent Jesus out of His mercy and His grace, and Jesus came and He died for sinners on the cross. He was buried, and the third day Christ rose again. So the question is, have you repented? And if you haven't, will you repent today and trust in Jesus? It's good for us to... I run into people all the time, and they're like... Especially a person that's gone through some tremendous sin in their life. And they go through this tremendous sin, and I've had people talk to me and say, you know what? I'm not sure if I'm saved. I said, well, you know, it's not too late for you to repent and trust in Jesus. It's not too late. You're still alive. And in fact, when they go through that ordeal, you know, maybe it's God giving them a wake-up call. Now that you've gone through what you've gone through, repent. Cry out to the Lord. Ask Him to save you. It's God who saves, isn't He? And so, you know, sometimes it's good that we examine ourselves. And I think that's the reason the Lord gave us those parables. That's why He gives us this passage. A few days before He goes to the cross. And we need to do that. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord, thank You for Your word. We thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I just pray that we'll always examine our lives, dear Father. Lord, I also pray for our relatives, dear God, that many of us just assume that our sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters are saved. And yet, Father, we don't really, really know. So, Father, I just pray that we'll always not only examine ourselves, but also praying for our loved ones, that they will truly be saved and know Christ as Savior and Lord. Bless us now, Father, we pray. We thank You for these final words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for Your grace now, dear Father, as we depart. And all these things we pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.